Hallelujah. Father, we do praise you this morning. Lord, we come and just make your name big in this place. You are an awesome God and we stand in awe of you and your majesty. There's not a need here this morning that's not already been met by your grace and your mercy. You've come among us to show yourself mighty and we come to lift you up and to praise you and to say thank you, Lord. We have nothing to bring you but thankful hearts. We have nothing to offer you that you desire but love in return for your having first loved us. Father, there is no value in us but that you've proclaimed upon us, that we have been accepted in the beloved and that we are your delight and we are your inheritance, and that as you loved us, Lord, you first loved us, we ask that you would work in us a greater love for yourself. Father, we battle every day with this self-life, with this flesh. Father, it is so absolutely repugnant to us, offensive, and yet you've chosen not only to forgive us, but Father, to proclaim a liberty upon us through justification, that you not only do not hold us guilty, you have no recollection of any offense against yourself. We are not an abomination before you. We are your delight. And so we come, Father, having received such great love, and we just ask you to work in us sufficient grace to love you in return. Father, all that you are and all that you have done becomes muted in the busyness of this life. We have the knowledge of you and your word in our minds, and yet the intimacy of your presence, the love and the peace that there is in your very arms, as we access you through the holy blood of Jesus and we come boldly to obtain mercy and find help in the time of our need. You're there for us and you said, come. And why would we not? We say we love you and yet you respond, if you do, keep my commandments. And so we ask you to give us sufficient grace to live and walk in the spirit of obedience, that we might bring forth good works, that men would see and glorify you, Father, and that's all that our hearts desire this morning, that we could somehow bring glory to your name, that we could somehow represent you accurately in this life, that we could somehow be an extension of your love one to another. And Father, as you work that in us, we say thank you. As you work that in us, we give you all praise and all glory and all honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to John 15 this morning, and as we look at the 15th chapter of John, of course, scriptures that we're all very familiar with. And sometimes we become so familiar that we lose the real magnitude of what is being stated. And we see in this 15th chapter where Jesus speaks these words, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." How? "As I have loved you." This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we sit back for just a moment and we go, really? No greater love has any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Amen? That seems to be a requisite from what Jesus is saying here. That you love one another as I have loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so we see that this love that he's speaking to us, the commandment that is coming to the church, is one of constantly being aware of the need of preferring one another, of serving one another, in a day and in an environment when everything lends itself in our society to self-love. Now, it's not as though we need any external motivation, is it? Because inside every one of us, in these members, is that adoration of self. Is that preference of self. Is that overestimation of self. And all of the different self hyphen subjects that we speak of. We live in an hour of self-indulgence like the world has never known. And as we go on and take a little bit of time to see what it is that God's wanting to work in the church today, so that men could look and say, "Behold how they love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples when you," say it, "love one another." Love is of God. Amen? And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And so as we begin to analyze where we are at this particular time, one of the ways that, and the only way actually, that we're going to be able to fulfill this mandate is to first of all be able to truly believe the love that God has to us, to be able to imbibe that love through that time of fellowship and communion with Him. Just getting before Him and realizing the pursuit not only that He has had of us, but the continuation of His dwelling, abiding in us to bring about that full representation of redemption, the service of the kingdom, and the service of the body of Christ. And so we want to take a little bit of time and go and look at these things. First of all, we come back and we look at that passage of scripture that's mind-boggling in Romans as he speaks to us in Romans 5, and he speaks and he says, while we were yet sinners, He loved us and died for us. Amen? You know what's ironic? We see this commandment to love one another, and I think one of the things that I'd like to do this morning is step back for just a second and look at what sin has done as it affects relationships and community and communion. When we think about love, one of the first things after we would, those of us that are regenerated, would think of our affection and our thankfulness for what God has done for us. And we do want to take time and just survey again a little bit of that in just a moment. But our next thought would be toward someone that might become in our lives a life's mate. We think of love and we think of strong affection toward another individual. So many of us, as we think about love, we look at it in a way that is rooted in selfishness. We love so often an individual, an object, for whatever it is that we can receive back from it that fulfills our lives. But there is no self in true love. Love has nothing to do with what we receive in return. God loves the unlovely, amen? And so should we. Now that pertains to lost souls, and I don't want to get sidetracked into that this morning. But you see, if we don't have a love for the lost, we don't love God properly. We're still in love with self. We think we love God, and we're just not being obedient to evangelize, but the reality is we don't love God. And we don't like to deal with that part of it. But if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. While you were sinners, I loved you. There was no performance aspect of my willingness to pour my soul out on your behalf. No greater love has any man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Amen? What a poor friend you are if your friendship is based upon what you reciprocate, whether they're making you fulfilled or not, whether they make you happy, whether they're living up to your expectations. You're not any friend. You're a lover of self. And so we need to see it for what it is and deal with it and address it at the root, or we'll never be free. We will not love others until we absolutely, fully have poured out our lives in pursuit of loving God and fulfilling His mandate, His commandments in our life. And yet we walk together and we walk in, partial harmony. Many of us walk in relating to one another in tolerance. Can I share with you that love is not tolerance, love is patient. There's a difference. Tolerance is projecting yourself as superior, when in fact love, as it pertains to you and I, expressing the love of God, love is always expressed not from a point of superiority, but of humility. We're loving and realizing we are only capable of sharing this love because we've first been loved. Amen? Because we've tasted of the goodness of God. Because we've tasted of the mercy of God. I won't go off to the parable right now, but we're all very familiar of the man that was forgiven that debt that could not be paid back and then just went immediately and took his brother by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me." There's nothing that makes God more angry than that. We find in that parable that sin that was cast into the sea of forgetfulness, sin that was cast behind God's back, God reached back and brought it back into a position where it would have to be dealt with and there would be a reconciling of your account. Oh, how important it is for us to love unconditionally. Amen? To love as we've been loved. You see, to know whether or not that self is still prominent in your life, there's so many ways to deal with it. Have you had your feelings hurt lately? And what was your response to that? I wonder if our response to somebody treating us inappropriately or saying something about us or not fulfilling our expectations of what they should be and how they should be living out their life for Jesus. And you've been disappointed. How do we respond in our daily living to that kind of a situation? Especially when it's within our homes. How about the homes? You know, somebody shared with me the other day, it might have been Kimberly sharing from one of the teachers' meetings, and was talking about more than one family who, as we were dealing with discipleship training and dealing with the children, and there were comments about the children's interaction. And some of the responses were similar to this. Well, you know, kids are going to act that way. Not in my house. Amen? Why? I love God. And if we love God, we do what? We keep His commandments. As for me in my house, we're serving the Lord. His word is truth, praise God. And so we begin to hear different comments that went around and just begin to say, well, you know, that's how kids are and that's how brothers and sisters respond to one another and siblings and there's this sibling rivalry and this sibling, and we allow in our house, you know, the expression of hatred, of sedition, of all of the different aspects that self and flesh will manifest. And it's become so common in some of our lives that we accept it as normalcy. Let me tell you, it is normal for the unregenerate, but not for the Christian. Amen? And can I remind you that love needs to begin in our homes? Amen? It needs to begin in and with, and there's no harder place than those that we are most intimate with. We live together every day. The expression of our flesh is giving far greater opportunity in that every day communion that we have and that being thrown together in community. Let me just sidetrack by just a moment here and saying one thing that we must always remember is, and especially from the place of children, you know, let me remind you that you are not in that community by chance. God put you there. Amen? You were born and known by God from before the foundations of the world. And he said the very absolute best place for you to grow up is right here. And that's where he puts you. God doesn't make any mistakes. Yeah, but you know, I just don't see. We heard the utterance today and it was a great word from the Spirit, and we say, well, I just don't see how, you know, being in this household, you know, and having retarded parents is the best thing for me. Well, first of all, that's a selfish thought. Your parents, in their retardation, needed a thorn in the flesh like you to be able to help them become what they need to be, praise God. Amen? And that's how we have to relate in our homes. This isn't all about me. This is God building his body. And one of the preeminent places that the body is built is in the home. Can I remind you that the first attack on God's great creation was on the home? Do you realize that Satan's first absolute target was to destroy a perfect marriage? Do you understand here this morning that God's after your marriage? Or Satan is after your marriage? He hasn't changed his tactics. A house divided can't stand. So what are the obvious tactics, excuse me, that Satan uses to bring about this division? Preeminence of self. Eat this, your eyes will be opened and you will become as a God. You, Eve, will become independent. You will become an entity that can make your own decisions between right and wrong. You will no longer be under the supremacy of the Almighty, nor will you any longer be under the covering and headship of your husband. Partake of it and be free. Man partook for the purpose of being free from responsibility and oversight. The woman usurped, the man abdicated. And so it is today. And so that broken order is the very thing that Satan's still working in the kingdom of God, starting within our homes to bring about the preeminence of self. Can I remind you something this morning? It is impossible, if you live and abide in the spirit of unity and believe what God said, that you two are made one. If you're one, it's impossible for somebody to be preeminent. Amen? If we're one, you can't be preeminent. If you're one, there is no self-thought. There is no ambition for self. We hear today in the secular world, in fact, this woman thing is getting completely out of hand. It's been bad, but it is so satanic and so anti-Christ in the emphasis of what's going on today that you stand back in amazement at the disorder and the mocking of God's standards and God's method of bringing about the strength to generations and being able to establish a course, a signpost for the next generation. Every man truly doing what's right in his own eyes. And as we see today in our society, this thing breaking down, And we hear the things about women and their need to fulfill themselves and to be able to express themselves in some given way, whatever it be, through their vocations or the fact that, you know, today they're women are the head of our homeowners, they're our mayors, they're our governors, they're the head of and CEO of some of the major corporations. You could go on and you begin to see the abdication and the usurping that's going on in our society. And if you think we can live in this environment, hear it and have it shoved down our throats daily, being vexed by the things that we are seeing and hearing, then we have deceived ourselves. And so to hear the message of the Word of God today and to hear it clearly is a difficult thing. To speak these things publicly, you want to get some people riled up. Just speak the Word of God as it pertains to these different issues. But this attack came upon that perfect marriage. And all he had to do was to get each one to fail to fulfill their role. Now, one of the things that we'll see that comes from broken order, and it always will manifest itself. One of the first things that happened in man and woman after they had taken this step of rebellion was the fact that they went and hid themselves. If self is becoming preeminent, you'll notice that the one thing that you will have a tendency to do is begin to isolate. You don't want your judgments being questioned. You don't want those things in your life that you know are out of order with God to be exposed. You're no longer communicative with your spouse like you used to be. There's a preferring of darkness. The real issues of life are not discussed in the marriage any longer. If you're not able to sit with your wife and your husband and tell them everything that's in your heart, that's a hindrance to you and your relationship and your communion with God, if you can't sit down and tell them that you're struggling right now with different areas in your life of fear and envy and bitterness and gossip and self-will and pride and all of these different issues and just bare your heart with them, then beloved, there is no love relationship there. Because to live in light and to live in God is to know that you're accepted no matter what. Because love never fails, praise God. And love thinks no evil, amen? You see, the moment we lose that confidence of our relationship with Father and the justification that's occurred in our lives... As I was in intercession last night and just praying and talking to Father and just worshiping Him and thanking Him for my redemption. And I trust that you do that consistently. Just get before Him and just worship Him and thank Him for the mercy and the grace that He pours out upon us every day, praise God. While we were sinners, He loved us, He died for us, He sought us, He purchased us with His own blood. That propitiation through the precious blood of Jesus. He redeemed us, He bought us back from satanic lordship. He purchased us to Himself. Off of that slave block. as we stood slaves to Satan and to sin and to worldliness and to the flesh. And He bought us in the condition that we were, loving us just as we were, in all of our unloveliness. And then related to us that He had a gift that would set us free, praise God. You see, He freed us from the devil. But we have to believe and receive the freedom from sin's power in our lives. Making Him Lord. Making Him preeminent in all things. And so let's get back to this family unit, and we see the invasion that Satan had upon the family and wanted each one to become selfish and preeminent. Are you seeing that express itself in our homes? Between husbands and wives? You know, the only reason that we're so offended many times by our spouses is because their selfishness infringes upon our selfishness. Amen? Their self-will infringes upon my self-will. Now we have conflict. But it's always them, isn't it? If they weren't so self-willed, if they weren't so haughty, how dare you put yourself above me? Do you know nobody can ever put themselves above you if you continually put yourself beneath? And so we see these things that become normative. These conflicts, these issues. And I won't get off into the specifics at this moment, but all we have to do is go to 1 Corinthians 13, don't we? And see how true love expresses itself. It doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemingly. It doesn't demand its own way. There's a long suffering, a gentleness, a kindness, a meekness, a temperance, a faithfulness that the fruit of the Spirit works in our lives. You know, we can't do it in our own strength. It's impossible. You can make all of the commitments that you want. But you can only love that way after having come out of that time in presence of God, in fellowship with Him in that prayer closet, and let that love of God emanate from you, because God is love, praise God. And if there isn't that time of fellowship and communion, the self man rises up. The defense mechanisms rise up. Now, I'm not saying when I'm talking about this vulnerability and openness that we verbalize every thought we have. Well, I just don't want anything in the dark. There's many things that we can deal with that are personal conflicts and sins that God can work through that forgiveness of sin when we confess our sin, and He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that thing is dealt with. But things that have taken root, things that are holding you, things that you need to go, and it's not in a critical way, we're going to open and reveal our hearts and vulnerability. We're seeking help. We're not passing judgment. Amen? We're not looking to be able to point out others' failures and sins. That's not love. I'm talking about our ability to know one another. And when your husband or your wife comes and says, man, it's obvious that you're warring, that you're under some warfare right now. Is there something I can pray with you about? You know, the scripture says that we're to fulfill our roles so that our prayers are not hindered. Amen. We're supposed to pray together and take authority over these things that are attacking our homes. You don't hide it from one another. We join together, and most of us, because of our self-love, want to keep this image, this false image of ourself, even before our spouses. And beloved, let me tell you something. They already know who you are, because you're known by your fruit. And the good news is, they love us anyway. Amen? Now, you're afraid that maybe someday that love might be tested to the point where it won't hold up. Let me remind you of something. It will hold up, because love never fails. Praise God. As long as they're living in the Spirit, as long as they're walking in the Spirit, as long as they're communing with Father, as long as you're communing together in union and you two are one, let me tell you something. That love will never fail, and you will be able to experience what many of us have said from our wedding days, and we make it part of our doctrine, but we don't live it. Two are better than one, praise God. And so this is what the enemy's after, and trying to set that environment in our homes, but in ways that are acceptable. You know, just those sharp answers. The Bible says, husbands, do not be bitter. Do not be sharp with your wives. Amen? So often we have a tendency, men especially, to be sharp, to be harsh. So much of that is just self-love. We want to make those things, get it over with, so we don't have to really deal with the real issues. Let me inflict enough pain just to back them off so I can have some space. I can't be bothered with this right now. It's unacceptable behavior. You're to be patient. You're to be kind. You're to be gentle. Amen? And your children ought to be observing this. And they ought to be treating one another with that same care. Let me remind you that the first murder that occurred was a sibling homicide. And if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. That spirit isn't tolerated in our homes. That spirit of bickering. Some of us think it's cute. We like to call it sometimes, and even as we get older and teenagers, you know, we just like to call it cutting on somebody. Let me tell you, some of those cuts don't ever heal. Without the grace of God and the mercy of God and time spent in prayer. Words are alive and they're powerful. Everything we speak, the Bible says, is to be unto edification. And if there is not communion among your siblings that edifies, then it needs to be dealt with according to the Word of God, revealed for what it is, pride, self-will, preeminence, self-indulgence. We can't be bothered with our siblings. Thank God most of us here have a great work among our siblings going on, and a love and a unity. But let me tell you something. If left unattended, the flesh will become preeminent. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. This is not a natural response of preferring others. It's a supernatural response. And so as we encourage our children to move into that realm and to express this love wherewith we've been loved, to just take a moment and live in that environment of the love of God, and that while we were sinners, He loved us and He died for us. Verse 17 of the 15th chapter, "These things I command you, that you love one another. These things I command you, that you love one another." How? Verse 12 clarified it. "As I have loved you." And so we look for just a moment, and we've been talking about, over the last number of sessions, we've been talking about Lot being vexed, and we've been talking about how to guard ourselves in the world today against the seduction that's taking place, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all of these things that make up the world system. That in the last days there's going to be this preeminence of the man of sin. And the scripture says that this man of sin, when he rises up, it's going to be with lying signs and wonders. But it's primarily going to be that secret power of lawlessness, this son of perdition, the scripture calls him. That secret power of lawlessness. The one thing of understanding love truly is that love is something that is the expression and fulfilling of the law of God. See, we can always check where we are in our love life by the law. We can't fulfill what God wants done through the law, but we fulfill the law by the Spirit to walk and obey the things that God has commanded us. Turn to Galatians, and I'll show you real quickly in Galatians, a passage that we're all familiar with, but in Galatians chapter 5. He says in chapter 5, verse 14, that all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Say it with me. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of self-will, of selfishness, of self-indulgence." So what we're looking at this morning is making sure that as we come into the presence of the Lord to imbibe that spirit of love, knowing first of all that we've been loved. You can't love until you know you've been loved. And the Lord goes on and says, beloved, therefore you ought or you owe it to love one another. Amen. It's obligatory. It's the natural consequence. If you've lost your love for souls, don't go out and try to work up a love for lost people. Go to the presence of God and receive His love and mercy towards you and begin to worship Him for what's been accomplished in your life. And the natural consequence will be to to freely go share that with other people. There's no other response. I can't help but speak what I've seen and heard and experienced. You know, I was praying last night and just thanking the Lord for the great things that He's done in my life. And out of somewhere, it's been a long time, out of somewhere, a number of sins in my life just shot into my mind. Very vivid, very real. These things just begin to pour into my mind. And following that, I sat there in the presence of God for just a moment. And I noticed something that I'd not noticed ever before. And when I say ever before, I'm talking about to this degree. When that was over, I sat there for a moment and had no condemnation. Zero. Didn't even flinch. And the first thing that rose up in my spirit, the Holy Spirit, the first thing that rose up in my spirit was this. I loved you then, I love you now. And then just as quickly as your mind can work, every aspect of redemption and justification and propitiation and all of those different principles just shot through my mind. And the edification of my heart and my spirit at that time, and I just began to worship the Lord. And I cried out and I said, Lord, what a miracle. Father, I'm so thankful that I can stand before you here right now absolutely pure. But then one more thing came out of my heart. I said, Lord, what appears to me to be even a greater miracle. Restore my innocence. I don't want to just be pure. I want to be innocent. All of the things that have defiled us over the years and all the things that Job experienced at that gate and all of those things that we allow into our minds on a daily basis, all of that stuff that God has forgiven us from, delivered us from. I want to experience the totality of justification. I don't only want it to be reckoned that these things never occurred. Lord, the only record of it right now is that I keep in my mind. I want to be free from that, praise God. I know I'm free from it as it pertains to my right standing, my righteousness. I know that I stand before you pure. I know that I stand before you holy. But Lord, restore innocence to me. I want it gone in the name of Jesus to where it no longer has a place. What was that heart's cry? There's more to you. More of you to be obtained, praise God. There's an intimacy that's out there that I haven't yet tasted of that I want to know. In my intercession as I've prayed and in these last days asking Father as I'm coming back into the land of the living and through some of those days to where I don't even remember part of the days and the too sick to pray, too sick to do anything but just lay before the Lord. But as my strength began to come back and I was able to pray and to spend some time in meditation, I said, Father, I want that burden for the souls of these communities. I want that burden for the unity in our community here, the true love for one another to manifest itself. And as I begin to pray and intercede, and of course many of the physical needs among us, the miracles, but beloved, those miracles are going to manifest when we get our eyes off the miracles and we get our eyes off ourselves and we get our eyes onto making God big here among us and exalting Him, and everything that's done is done solely for His glory and His honor and not necessarily our benefits. Oh, Father, I'm talking about from our perspective. From God's perspective, He's daily wanting to load us with benefits. It's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He's already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He was already made sin with our sin, sickness with our sickness. That's already been done. It's a fact, praise God. But as the utterance came forth this morning, how thankful are we now before it manifests? How great do we make Him in our lives now before it manifests? We have these great miracles that we're crying out and believing God for, and yet how many of those little foxes still come in and have a consequence in our life like a roaring lion? It's just a little fox, and yet we're distracted, we're caught up with cares, we're caught up with all of the self-indulgences and leisures and everything in this life that chokes the Word of God out. Do we love Him enough to put that stuff in its proper perspective? If we are fulfilling the first and great commandment, then prayer and communion with the Spirit of God ought to be the preeminent thing in our lives. It is the first commandment. Everything else that we're talking about this morning is the consequence of loving God with all of our heart. Then we can love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen? So as we finish for this morning, if you love me, keep my commandments. The first and great commandment. If you love me, these commandments will not be grievous. Father, we come this morning and we just thank you for the great mercy that you've shown us. In all of our unloveliness, you've loved us unconditionally, and yet we hold others at arm's length, waiting for them to perform according to our acceptance. We love based on what we can receive in return, how this person gratifies me and fulfills my life. But we ask you for a love for the unlovely. We ask you that we could love our husband and our wife. When they've not lived up to our expectations. When they've harmed us with words and deeds. We ask you to remove from us the jealousy, the competitiveness, the battle of wills, and let our souls be purified through obeying your word unto an undisguised, unhypocritical love with pure hearts, with true fervency. Father, I'm so thankful that you don't love me the way I've loved others. I'm also thankful that you can give me grace to love as I've been loved. And so I ask that you would continue to work that in my heart this morning. But there must be a consciousness of it. There must be time in your presence that you could open our hearts and reveal the inner recesses. You've said if we love you, we would keep your words, and that Father would love us, and that you would come and take up residence within us. And so we ask for that this morning. We need your presence. We thank you for that, Father, and give you all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, as you've been loved, praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.